I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. It just so happens that it's the title of the sermon as well. Are you weary of God? Our text this morning is Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And as you turn there, we must realize and understand that we at times become weary of things. I suspect if we ask some of our young people, even though they've been going to this particular session of school only a few months, they would say, yes, they're weary of it. They're tired of it already. No doubt that those of us who have jobs, or those of you who have what we would call regular jobs, perhaps have said and thought, I'm weary of my job. We never seem to weary of the paycheck, but we're weary of the going to work each day and doing those things. But we need to understand that in time we have those who have been weary of God, and today there are those who need to answer this question. Are you weary of God? In Micah chapter 6, verses 1 beginning, we see, hear ye now what the Lord has said, or the Lord saith, arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. As we contemplate this question, are you weary of God? Let me remind you of something. Those who have put on Christ in baptism and made the commitment to God that being a Christian is a commitment for life. I think oftentimes people seek to render their commitments null and void, or to get out of their commitments with people because they are weary of them. They become weary of them. It's not to be that way with God. You know, when an Israelite was born into the Hebrew nation, it was a lifelong appointment. They could not just one day arbitrarily decide, you know, I don't want to be a Jew anymore, I'm going to be a Gentile. Same for those who are born into Christ. We know of people who have become weary of God and for whatever reason have departed the faith. We need to understand they're still Christians. They're erring Christians, but they're still Christians. But they did not keep that commitment for life. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, when Jesus was teaching about the kingdom, the coming kingdom, we see that few make it. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. In other words, there's going to be a way that looks beautiful and it looks like it's appealing, and it's going to be those, that way that is calling to you, beckoning you to join those on that way. And the attitude and the mindset is, can that many people be wrong? Well, Jesus said they are because of where it goes. It leads to destruction. But he says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, a few made it from Israel. And you say, well, wait a minute, there's a lot of people from Israel. And we're not talking about just those who began their existence as a part of the Hebrew nation. We're not talking about just the few that came into the promised land from Egyptian bondage. But in Romans chapter 9, verse 27, we'll see a phrase at the end of the verse that will tell us that very few of Israel made it. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. A remnant, if you do not understand that phrase, is a very small part. And what Isaiah was saying to them, that even though the number of children of Israel could not even be counted, a very small part of it would be saved. We'll see why that is as we go on. As we look at this question, are you weary of God? We realize and understand that people want in, but they don't want to put forth the effort until it's too late. They want to wait until perhaps the trumpet sounds and say, you know, I'll obey the Lord then. The problem with that is there's not going to be any time left. In Luke chapter 13, verses 23, beginning, we see the people ask the Lord a question. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive ye to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and is shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto thee, I knew you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now listen to this next phrase, and see that it is identifying the time frame that it's talking about. When ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. There are those that want in, but they do not want to put forth the effort. They do not want to be obedient to what God said. He said, They shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Few will make it. And it's not because God is trying to keep people out. In fact, it's just the opposite. God is pleased to offer this kingdom. In Luke 12:32, we see, Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He offered them the opportunity for salvation. And salvation could only take place within that kingdom. And it had to come in the fullness of time when Christ died upon Calvary's cross, when he had been risen from the dead, when he had also ascended back to his Father, taking that sacrifice, purchasing the church. And then we see they had the opportunity to be part of the kingdom. That's because God wants people to change. I am so enraged when I hear of people involved in certain sinful activities and certain sinful lifestyles, and they want to excuse the issue and the matter by saying, God made me this way. No, I'll tell you how God made you. God made you with a choice. He gave you the opportunity to choose life. He wants people to change. We, regardless of who we are, have found ourselves in a world of sin. There's no doubt about it that sin is all around us. But look in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We'll see that the Lord made promise to man. He brought about the means by which the promise could be fulfilled, and he wants man to change. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When it says that God is desirous that all should come to repentance, that means that God is willing to forgive. I have had the sad opportunity of talking to someone who surmised that their sins were so great that God could not forgive them. I asked that person to study the life of Saul, who became Paul, who considered himself the chief of all sinners because he persecuted the church of God. But God is willing to forgive. In Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, we'll see that even with the children of Israel, God's people under the Old Testament law, God was willing to forgive them, but required of them certain things. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. And the evidence is abundant throughout the Old Testament how many times Israel had turned their back on God. How many times Israel had become weary of God and failed to serve him. Then as we read on, he will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I do not know how many times Israel sinned against God. I do not know how many times that God forgave Israel, but I will know that in every instance they had to turn back to God in order to receive that forgiveness. There is really no reason why people can't be saved. In our Bible class this morning, something was said about those who teach that all can be saved, and I said I could argue that question both directions. And it depends upon the premise upon which that is stated. But there is no reason why anyone cannot be saved. There is nothing keeping them from being saved but themselves. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 21 beginning. We'll see in this particular passage, again, God is talking to his children Israel. He's speaking to them regarding the things that he required of them under that Old Testament law, which applied just to them. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. And then he asks the question, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? In every case, in every instance, in every situation, when Israel sought forgiveness of the Lord, they had to come back to God. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30 and 32, we also find this same thing. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. We need to understand that that which ruins man today is the same thing that ruined Israel back then. Iniquity, sin. And sometimes it's because they're weary of God. You know, the reasons that people don't last are many. If you remember the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, we've all heard the story of the parable of the sower, how that a sower went out to sow seed. And as he sowed this seed, some different things happened. In Matthew chapter 13, Matthew's account of this, we'll see, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, now this is the explanation. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth not, then cometh the wicked one and casteth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. If you remember in the parable, some of the seed that was sown fell on the wayside soil. That which was hard packed. That which was impenetrable. That which would not receive that word. That seed that was sown. And so it is today, that some hear the word of God and their hearts are so hardened by their own choices, by their own design, that they will not receive it. Verse 20 says, but he that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. Then when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. There are those who hear the word, and they light up. They're excited. They say, this is new. This is different. This is what we find in the Bible. And because there is no root in himself, because his heart is stony and rocky, it doesn't last. And the first hardship that comes along, well, I thought God was going to take care of me. Oh, he is. He never promised us a rose garden. He never promised us a life without care, a life without persecution and tribulation. Because of that, he is offended. And sometimes they leave. He also that received seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Listen, there are many people who come to God, who make a commitment, and they do not hold to that commitment because they hold other things more dear. And people say, well, I've got a job. Well, so what? You know what? God intended for us to work. And you say, well, what about in the Garden of Eden? Do you know why Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden? To dress it. Oh, it might not have been called work then. It became work when they realized they had to do it in order to survive. And you say, well, I have to work. I have to provide for my family. Yes, you do. If any do not work, neither should he eat. But what is to be most important? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to understand that God simply asked us to put first what is supposed to be first. Those who don't, perhaps, are weary of God. And then we see in verse 23, "But he that receiveth the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, which bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. You see, some are not really converted by the word. They hear the word, and they're Teflon. You know what that is? It doesn't stick. It bounces off. We have this incredible pan at home. I love it. Because I am inclined to burn things. And Linda will say, "You're burning the eggs." Well, I'm busy with the toast or the bacon or whatever. But cleanup's a breeze. Just wipe it out. Wash it off. Clean it. Go on. You don't have to scrub it. It doesn't stick. And that's the way some of these people are that hear the word. They're not converted by it. Some are not committed, and so they become temporary. They say, "You know, this is good in this phase of my life." You know, we go through a lot of phases in our lives. Now, we have the child phase, and we have the young adult phase, and we have the adult phase, and then we have the phase that I'm in, the older phase. And sometimes we think, well, when does the word of God best fit my life? Well, friends, let me tell you, from the first time that you can hear it and understand it and obey it to the time you take your last breath, that's the phase that the word of God is to fit into your life. But not so with some. They're not committed, and so they become temporary. Some are deceived and allow themselves to be pulled back into sin by the cares of the world, by the riches of the world, because they want what the world has to offer. Only the ones who hear and understand and realize the importance do not become weary of God. It's important that we understand this. But you know, people usually don't see the problem as being them. They'll blame anything and anybody. Sometimes, particularly, God. I know as a child, there was a culprit in our house. He was named Nobody. Whenever something got broke, nobody always did it. People today, when it comes to religion, don't see the problem as being them. In Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we'll see that, by the way, is our text, that's the same idea, the same concept that children of Israel had. God asked the question, "O people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." What had God provided for Israel? Listen, they were the chosen of God. All they had to do was to be born into the family or the lineage of Abraham and to follow the laws that God gave them. That's it. What had he done to weary them? These people got weary of serving God. Becoming weary of God comes from forgetting what he has provided. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 4, we'll see some of the things that God has provided. He says, "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of the servants." The whole time that they were in Egypt, in which they had been enslaved, they murmured, they cried out, they prayed, they pleaded with God, "Please send us mercy." And he sends them mercy. He sends them mercy in the form of Moses. And Moses, through a number of situations provided by God, eventually led them out of Egypt. And the first time they got hungry in the wilderness, they accused Moses of taking them out there to let them die. Forgetting what God has provided. He finishes that statement, by the way, or that passage, verse 4 of Micah 6, "I sent before them Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." You know, as for us, God has provided so much more. You think, well, he did a lot for Israel. He took them out of Egyptian bondage. He led them to the promised land. For 40 years, their clothes did not wear out. I know some of you fashionistas would not like that, but for 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. But guess what? There was no place to buy. There was not material to supply clothing for all of these people. And he's provided for us so much more. Consider, just for a moment, all of the things he's provided for us. And you start saying, well, I've got a house, I've got a car. That's not what I'm talking about. We have something that Israel never had. And yet, we're weary of God. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There is absolutely nothing that we need that we don't have. People become weary of God because they want to sin. You say, what? Why would you say people want to sin? In Micah chapter 6 and verse 5, we see him writing again where we continue on from our text. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Chittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. People enjoy the things of the world. And that is one of the tricks that Satan uses. But people come to despise God without even realizing. You know, the first thing is you become weary of God, and then you get to the point where you despise them. You despise God. And you do so without realizing it. How do we see that? Well, let's go to Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 beginning. These people were the people of God. This was during a time when God was still talking to the people. And he said unto them, you have come to despise me. How did they do it? Perhaps they wouldn't utter the words, I hate God. Perhaps today you would not utter the words, I dislike God. And I know you wouldn't. You love God or you wouldn't be here. But the question is, are you weary of God? These people had become weary of God, and guess what it led to? Them despising God. So the son honors his father, and the servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? That word fear there means respect. Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame for sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. But from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name in a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And you say, wow, that's bad. But read on. But ye have profaned it in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He said also, behold, what weariness it is, or is it? And ye have suffered, or snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? We need to understand and realize that it was a command, it was a law, it was required of them to bring their best to the Master. And what did they do as soon as they become weary with God? They said, well, here's a lamb over here. He broke his leg. He's going to die anyway. We'll offer him. Oh, here's one that's sickly. It's going to die anyway. We'll offer him. I like the part about offer that to thy governor. You know, people today oftentimes seem to think that Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 has more in it than what is actually there. We know that passage says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and I think a lot of people think it means one Lord, one faith, one baptism, $1. Now, when April 15th comes around, I want you to send $1 to Uncle Sam and say, here, this is close enough. Will he accept it? You see my point. Verse 12 says, you have profaned it, and that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted. Verse 14 says, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And you know, this is not limited to Israel. I've already pointed out how Christians sometimes think when it comes to offering to God. And we need to understand that it's not just what we put into the plate. It's what we put into our worship. It's what we put into our service. It's what we put into our lives. Are we weary of God? I think we should ask that question regularly. Christians sometimes forget that we were rescued from sin. They then get bored with the things God asked them to do. When we know what God asks us to do, the first word that comes into our mind is, but. That means there's an exception. But I wanted to. But I need to. But I would like to. But this needs to be done. Pretty sad, but pretty real. Some desire the sin or the pleasure of the world back in their lives so they no longer honor God. Little do they realize how tiresome their actions must be to God. Think about it. Think in your minds. Try this. See if it'll work. If God could see me now, I would do A or B. What God wanted or what I wanted. Now, I want to remind you that God sees everything. All the time. Therefore, you don't really have to ask the question. Joshua, when leading the people into Israel, or into the promised land, had already made up his mind. He told them, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, or the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The decision had already been made. Think how tiresome it must be to God when he looks out on humanity. Those that he created, those that he put in a perfect environment for growth and prosperity. Those for whom he sent his only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross. And we get weary of him. In Isaiah chapter 43, we see another passage dealing with the weariness that people have of God. It says, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offering, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I want you to look at the end of verse 24. It says, thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thine sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. So who's at fault? Is it the one offering salvation or the ones who give up? We need to remember that every sin that we commit is against God. These very sins prove that God is just. Psalm 51:4 says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. You know, the law, as God telling us in advance, removes any and all excuses that we have. And you know, we're adept at coming up with excuses. We can think faster about excuses than we can about anything else. I used to hate spelling bees. The reason I hated spelling bees, somebody would call out a word to me and poof, it'd be blank. I mean, absolutely. Apple. I didn't do very well at spelling bees, by the way. However, when a situation came up and it needed to be excused, presto bingo, there it was. All of a sudden. And you can't say it's not the same with you. Our minds operate on lightning speed when it comes to coming up with excuses. But Romans chapter 3 provides for us the information that tells us that we are without excuse. Verse 23, I'm going to do it a little bit backwards. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that we're all human. We're all going to sin. Now let's go back to verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now let's read verse 23 again. For all have sinned, Jew and Gentile, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and therefore we need God. And we cannot afford to become weary of God. And our failure does not mean that God has failed. Turn with me to Romans 3, verses 3 through 6. The question is asked, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Listen, the vengeance of God is going to be poured out upon all who live in iniquity. All who do not accept God's plan of salvation. Is he just? Absolutely. We cannot create our own way. We cannot also earn God's praise. You know, Micah realized that what God asked of man is really straightforward and simple. Oftentimes we hear people, like we studied in our Bible class today, when the people said to Jesus, this is too hard. You can't do this. God has never asked anything of you that was not necessary or that was impossible. People say, well, he's asked some pretty hard things. What about Noah? He told Noah to go up in a mountain and build an ark. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because Noah did what the Lord said. But the Lord also granted him the time to do that. Granted, he was diligently working at it. Had Noah said, you know, I'm just going to wait a few years. You know, I've got this vineyard business, and I kind of want to retire from that before I start building this ark. Well, somebody else would have built the ark. Mankind would have been continued because that was God's plan. We cannot create our own way. Micah realized it. We see in verse 8 of Micah chapter 6, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. You know what? That applies not only under the old law in which it was written, but also applies today. What is God required of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him? You know, there's no excuse for anyone's failures, which makes it so sad. Even though Micah did everything in his power to make Israel see this, he ranted and he raved. Micah chapter 1 and verse 8. If you'll turn there and look, you'll see the diligence that was his in serving God, striving to make Israel see, begging them to not be weary of God, but to faithfully serve him. This was what he was willing to do. Therefore will I wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like dragons, the mourning as the owls. In other words, whatever it took for him to get Israel to understand, he did everything in his power. And you see, he didn't have to come up with the words because the Lord supplied the words. Told him what to say. But he would do absolutely everything in his power to make Israel realize that they shouldn't be weary of God. You know, God has provided a Savior. He's provided a plan. He's provided the opportunity to become his child. And so none should ever be weary of this, but embrace it right now before it's everlastingly too late. You know, if we're weary of God in this life, we cannot expect to spend eternity with him in heaven. I want you to think about that. If you are a child of God, I want you to ask yourself, am I weary of God? And then I want you to ask yourself the question, do I want to spend eternity with Him in heaven? If you're not a child of God, I want to tell you that you need to ask yourself the question, do I want to spend eternity with God in heaven? It's a simple question. And it's a yes or no answer. There's a line. On one side is yes. We'll tell you what that means here in just a minute. On the other side is the answer no. And that means eternal destruction. The rest for the soul is only found in Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30 through 30. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We need to put God first in our lives, and we need to never be weary of Him. How do you put God first in your life? If you're not a child of God, you need to obey the gospel. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. First and foremost, it means you must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hebrews 11:6 teaches us that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Then we are to repent. That means to turn away. You know, in every law that God has had with man, repentance and obedience has been included. He also requires that in the New Testament age. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we see that's what Saul did. He showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And then confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus in Luke 12:8 said, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And then one is to be baptized. And this is where it's hard for some people. They say, well, I'm committed, but not that committed. Listen, you're either committed or you're not. And if you're not committed to God in this life, you will be committed to eternal condemnation. But it requires for you to do this. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us that one is to be baptized, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. If you can see through a ladder, you can see this. It tells us that baptism is absolutely required. That is where one puts on Christ. That is where the operation of God takes place and the sin is cut away from the heart. That is one where one becomes a part of the kingdom. And the Lord added to the kingdom daily, such as should be saved. Acts 2:47. And then we're to remain faithful unto death. Just like that congregation in Revelation 2:10 was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know what that requires? That requires not becoming weary of God. If indeed you're here and you're not a child of God, you know now what to do. To be committed to God. To lay hold on eternal life. If you're here and you're a child of God, and for whatever reason you have become weary, know that you have opportunity this day to return to Him in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to stand and sing the selected song. If you need to respond to the gospel, we implore today, please, won't you come?